Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowen, Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on the small called articles, looking at Part 3, Article 9 on excommunication, examining a New Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary, establishing students in the eternal and inerrant Word of God for a life of faith in Jesus Christ and faithful service in His kingdom since 1964. To learn more or apply, look at flbc.edu.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
Oh, you listen.
That was a good one.
That was a good one. Okay, good, good. Because I'm not sure about the rest of this episode.
Your mojo back.
Yeah.
You're going to carry us.
I don't know about that. But
it's like Michael Jordan in Game 7.
Yeah, the pneumonia game.
Yep. It wasn't pneumonia. It was the flu.
The flu game.
The flu game.
Adam's the Craig Elo.
It was actually food poisoning.
Yeah, yeah, from a pizza the night before.
That's right.
I just think it's hilarious that all these like pro athletes today are like down to the calorie, what they eat, and how finely tuned their bodies are. And Jordan's just having a pizza before Game 7 in the playoffs. Oh. And he's still the best player ever.
Yeah. Yes, yeah. He is. All right. Yeah, so we're wrapping up our arc on Small Called Articles 3.9. And I was joking that, you know, the last of four, we get a little loopy by the end of a recording day.
The temperature in the studio where there is no air movement, it's up to about 95 in here.
The hot air flowing freely.
With our hot air.
Starting to feel like an Aaron Rodgers off-season retreat. Deep cut for sports fans.
Just need to turn off the lights. No, so today we're in our New Testament episode as we continue talking about excommunication. And today we are in 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 20. And I think I'll go ahead and read, unless you guys have any other...
Well, I think you better just read.
All right, we'll get it. All right, so it says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Here ends the reading of God's word.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So we're probably referring more to verse 20, right? The handing over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. But
you also have the have the admonition here to Timothy. He's saying, in accordance with that, follow the word, you know, that you may wage the good warfare, which is holding fast to, you know, faith and a good conscience, which is basically another way or shorthand of saying a declaration about God, what is true, and being right with Him, so that you can address situations like these two individuals, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who are referenced as those who are to be turned over to Satan. So there is a good cohesion in those verses of Timothy, this is what you need to stand on because the alternative is this.
Right.
Yep. And that's the important thing to draw out, is where we are coming from. And so Paul didn't just meet Alexander and Hymenaeus that morning and hand them over to Satan.
Right.
Like, there is an abandoning of the faith.
Yep.
There's an active blaspheming of God's name involved. And I think, you know, we would probably be remiss to ignore the first part of this, where he's urging Timothy to stand against all the false teachers in the congregation. And one of he says, you know, don't allow anyone to teach a different doctrine. In verse 5 of 1 Timothy 1, he says, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith."
Yeah.
And so interesting in the modern church, in the notorious GAC, when we talk about authentic or sincere faith, it almost has nothing ever to do with a confession of doctrine.
Hmm.
That in the American church, it's a sincere faith is almost always emotive.
Subjective experience.
Subjective.
Yeah.
Inwardly focused.
Mm-hmm.
And Timothy here is being called to stand on God's word, to wage the good warfare by holding faith and a good conscience. And we can, at that point in time, we have every right and privilege to import the rest of Scripture in and to hold to a good conscience. That's objective justification. That's, in fact, a good conscience is 1 Peter 3 language,
yeah,
where we are washed in baptism not as washing of dirt from the flesh, but as an appeal to God to a good conscience. And so, I mean, we could even very mm-hmm. easily say Paul's basically telling Timothy to remember your baptism.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And the word faith there, too. You know, anytime you're talking about faith, you referenced the GAC, you know, the generic American church, as being emotive, subjective, very feelings-based, personal experience type of thing. But faith, in by its very definition, is something that lays hold of an object. And it lays hold of you know, something that is there or isn't there. But at the end of the day, if the he said, hold on to the faith, meaning the object of your faith, which is the finished work of Christ. That is the thing on which you're placing all of your hope. The finished work of Christ, which paid for your sin, which declares to the whole world, sin isn't okay. Right? That's exactly what the cross said. Sin is not okay. In fact, you know, that should never be the answer. When somebody says, you know, oh, I'm sorry, you should never say that's okay, especially in sin, because it's not. It's not okay. If it was okay, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on a cross. But he's saying, remember that faith, not that your faith is the thing that saves, but your faith is the thing that lays hold of what saves, which is Christ and his finished work. And it's through that that gives you a good conscience. So I just talked to this, you know, to my students this last year. The phrases Jesus saves, faith saves, baptism saves, they're all saying the same thing from different angles, right? Is the idea, it's not the faith in and of itself, it's that faith lays hold of Christ. Where does, you know, baptism doesn't save in and of the removal of, you know, dirt from the flesh, a bath, but it's what it does. It's a declaration of, it's an appeal to God for a clean conscience, which can only come through the finished work of Christ. Jesus is the Savior in all of that. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, Timothy, remember that in your ministry, because that is the standard by which you have to judge all others.
And remember, too, elsewhere in one of the Timothy letters, he appeals to Timothy to hold to the faith that was handed down to him by his mother and his grandmother. That's 2 Timothy 3.
Yep.
And so it's not a different kind of faith. And,
right.
You know, this concept of, again, a mature, sincere faith isn't like well-aged cheddar cheese or something like that. It's the faith that he got has matured in his understanding of it, not in anything else. And it's a faith that is anchored on the Word of God as it delivers Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, we know that, if by nothing else, is that the sin Hymenaeus and Alexander are handed over for is blasphemy.
Mm-hmm.
It's a breaking of the second commandment.
Yeah. It's interesting, you know, the opposite of waging the good warfare is to reject the faith, which is to reject the promises, to reject the work of Christ, to reject what he's doing. So he says, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith.
Mm-hmm.
It's this idea that, you know, anything outside of what has been declared in good is not, you know, is out of bounds. It's a shipwreck in an otherwise what was intended to be a smooth sail, you know, in the trajectory of the right. It sounds very like, I don't know.
Well, I wonder how
Brett's looking at me kind of wincing, but in that sad kind of way, like, stop.
Disappointment. No. We're used to that look from Brett. I mean, I wonder how far we are able to press that image about waging the good warfare, because what's the opposite of waging good warfare? On the one hand,
run away.
Yeah, well, on the one hand, it's surrender.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which we're not called to do, right, because the battle's been won. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. And so we're not on the battle lines as if the battle is somehow in question.
Right.
But the opposite in the other direction is to wage an unholy warfare, mm-hmm. to do things with the faith that we're not called to do. And we look at that, and I mean, everything under that, under the head of false doctrine, fits into that. You know, Christian nationalism fits into that, and the social gospel fits into that, and, you know, the counterfeit faiths posing as Christianity, like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness, is to fight the unholy war, to wage unholy war. And so we are to be centered in the Word of God so as to not lose that metaphor as well.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, interesting. Yeah, and I'm just struck in this text of just the, you know, other scripture that says to abide in Christ or remain in Christ. And there's just
preaching on that this upcoming Sunday as we record. Yeah.
I was preaching a little bit last week on abiding in Christ. So yeah, maybe it's because it's fresh in my mind, but just the need to have a faith that continues and remains, you know, holding faith and a good conscience. It's like the life of in Christ is an ongoing receiving of a good conscience.
Yep.
That comes with God's work in our life.
And that's that cycle of sanctification, cyclical, where it's that law and gospel lived out in our lives, where the law tells us to go love our neighbor. As we're loving our neighbor, we fail to do so. As we fail to do so, we come under the conviction of sins through the word of God and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And as we come under the conviction of sins, we repent.
Yeah.
And as we repent, we're forgiven by the gospel and the absolution. And as we're forgiven, we are free to love our neighbor in the law, and the cycle repeats itself. That's what it looks like. Mm-hmm. And a shipwrecked faith is a faith that has removed one or more of those elements so that the cycle's broken.
Yeah, that's interesting, yeah. I just taught last night at my church Wednesday night Bible study on confession and absolution, and it was just fun to see the people grasp that of, like, this is part of my ongoing walk of daily repentance and faith, and it's a powerful gift, and yeah, I mean, none of us want to have a shipwrecked faith in this. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I think that's kind of what we're getting at, though, is that far too many people view the building blocks of their faith, the foundations of their faith, as events and not as ongoing,
everyday life.
And I've even heard by well-meaning preachers, heard baptism taught in that way, that it's
like
an event.
Like as an event, okay.
Yeah, and you realize that, you know, Luther, the very first Lutheran thing he got right is to say, when God willed that someone repent, he willed that the life of an entire believer be one of repentance.
Yeah, that was the first of the 95 theses.
And, you know, baptism, yeah, it is an event. I know, you know, I can look up the day that I was baptized in 1980. Yeah.
Right.
But it didn't stop there. My entire life as a Christian is daily lived under that baptism where I am put to death and brought back to life by law and gospel.
Right. It's the difference between saying I am baptized versus I was baptized.
Well, and it all that feels like a little bit of semantics, but it's not.
Right.
Yeah.
Hmm. So what about this whole business about handing over to Satan? I know that's come through in a couple of the other verses we've referenced here. What part does that have in excommunication, or what's going on in that?
Yeah, so the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and might have it abundantly.
John 10:10.
Thanks, Josh Skogerbo. If you're listening, AFLC Inside Baseball, we are all indebted to you for having us permanently memorize John 10:10. But also, the devil was a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. And 1 Peter 5, the devil walks around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour.
Yeah.
And it's the realization that when you are an ally of evil, evil is not your ally. And it will consume you. It will devour you. I mean, in popular culture and in the zeitgeist of the era, it's the same thing as the revolution will always come for you. No matter how you agitate for that dialectic progress that the spirit of the age agitates for, at some point in time, you will be part of the devouring machine, that it will come for you. And Satan is a defeated foe, but that does not mean he's not a threat. And for Paul to hand over Alexander and Hymenaeus to Satan, it means it's going to get much worse for them. And Satan is no friend, and he is no ally, and he will eventually try to kill them. And the hope from Paul, as we read it in the text, is that at that point in time, they will be snatched out of his jaws, having come to the very brink of extinction, you know.
Realizing how Satan is attacking them. Yeah, go ahead.
I think C.S. Lewis handles that so well in the Screwtape Letters.
Yes.
When he's
yes.
talking about how Satan never has our best interest in mind. He never enjoys giving us opportunities for pleasure. He only gives them insofar as they can pull us further away from Christ. That's the extent that he allows pleasure, but it should be avoided at all costs. And I think he lays that out really well, and I think it's very, you know, very much in keeping with what Paul is saying, is that there comes a point where you are given over to Satan and your life becomes a living hell. By definition, and I don't just mean that kind of
idiomatically.
I mean that like you are kind of living in this realm of hell, and I don't want anything to do with this anymore. And it's almost that last ditch in effort of God saying, "Open your eyes." Right, I want them to learn that this is not something that can be messed around with. And it's true. I mean, this is consistent throughout Scripture. It's the same thing is true. And you referenced a couple weeks ago, Brett, about the man who had been living in an immoral lifestyle. He was excommunicated from his church. And that purpose was to draw his eyes, to help him to realize how miserable it is. It's that whole adage of smoke the whole pack, right? Your parents catch you smoking. Yeah. You got to smoke the whole pack so that you never do it again.
Yeah.
That's exactly what God wants.
I'll give you what you ask for.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And it's interesting because God is doing almost the exact opposite. Satan is giving you just enough pleasure to pull you away from God, and God's giving you just enough misery to pull you away from Satan, you know, and back to himself.
Good. Yep, good insight. Yeah.
And that's the dangers of our therapeutic society and a therapeutic church. Is because we think the right orientation to things is to not have suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And it's in fact not to be consumed by pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's something posing as God that will carry us away from God versus something posing as a threat to God that drives us to God.
Yeah.
And that's what that looks like.
Mm-hmm.
And again, I think I have handed them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. It's just a perfect biblical definition of what excommunication looks like when it is rightly applied.
Mm-hmm.
It's that you don't want to excommunicate them,
yeah.
but in severing them from the gospel and severing them from the Lord's Supper and severing them ultimately from the fellowship of the church is if they continue on the path they're on, they will reap destruction.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's tough love.
Yep.
You know, like a parent,
Yeah, no discipline is fun at the time.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, but it's there for our good, and right. As the writer of Hebrews says, right?
Yep.
And he says, as each of us has received that from our own fathers, and it was unpleasant at the time, see the fruit of righteousness that it's born in us. Yep. You know, and that's exactly what God's trying to do. He's trying to have us bear that fruit for himself.
It's very prodigal son oriented,
mm-hmm.
where the father allows him to leave when it becomes evident the son has no respect for him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when the son asks the father for his inheritance, he essentially says to the father, you're as good as dead to me.
Mm.
That's what, you know, I want your inheritance. I wish you were dead. And the father gives him his inheritance, and he goes and he wastes it on loose living. That's my favorite translation.
Riotous
living. And the hope is, the prayer of the father is that when the son comes to the end of himself, he comes to his senses. And in fact, the prodigal son, the son didn't even come all the way back to his senses, but he was close enough that the gospel be lavished on him, mm-hmm. and he was welcomed back into the family.
It's that staring into the pig slop and realizing, what the heck am I doing here?
Yeah. What have
How the heck did I get here? And recognizing, I mean, at least it's better in my dad's house, even as a servant. You know, I forfeited my right to be a member of his family, but he's good. He's a good man. At least he'll take me back. And then to see the joy of the father in that repentance of just, and Jesus is painting this picture. So this is, you know, this isn't some just kind of abstract of like, oh, this is kind of what it might be like. It's like Jesus is saying, this is what this looks like. This is when the son returns on, the dad runs to him, you know, throws himself at the son, gives him a hug, kisses him, brings him home, throws a party. Like just the joy of the father in recognizing that, ah, it worked. Yep. It worked. The slop and all the garbage that I'm sure he's come home again. And that's exactly what God's looking for in repentance.
And one of the last layers of that, and I know we're doing a Bible study in 1 Timothy, but the prodigal son might be.
Yeah.
One of the last layers of that.
Turn your Bibles to Luke 15.
Yeah. Yeah. Understanding that parable in Mid-Eastern honor society, that the father running to the son risks his dignity.
Mm-hmm.
The head of the household did not run. The head of the household would only, you know, he had to be addressed. He had to be approached. It's kind of like it's like Esther and the king.
Mm-hmm.
Is she had to approach the king and the king had to extend his scepter to receive her, that kind of thing. And in this case, the father risks his reputation to receive the son back into his house. Mm-hmm. He runs to it. It's a very reckless kind of love in the culture that Jesus delivers it. And you then suddenly understand that God is willing to endure the scandal of the gospel that he might save us. Mm-hmm. And that God, in fact, is regularly slandered for the sake of the gospel. We're going through one, right? Adam, you're not online. Bless your heart.
I once had the internet, but I no longer have it.
It's the one way you're morally superior to me.
Yes.
but there's this controversy going around with the website OnlyFans, which is kind of like it's like a self-porn site.
Oh,
is you,
that's fun.
You porn yourself out to people who subscribe to your channel.
Never heard that.
I'm going to verb the worst before. Noun ever.
Okay.
And one of the wealthiest women on that site repented and came to the gospel. And there's just been a hubbub in the GAC that's it? We're just going to let a woman make millions and then just decide she found Jesus and it's all right?
Hmm.
And the answer does. Yeah.
Yep.
That's so Catholic of them to want her to do penance.
Yeah, and there's people enraged that, you know, it's look at me, I've never asked you for anything.
Yeah.
And
it's the older brother. Yeah. It's Pharisee.
Yeah.
It's Pharisee very much
Catholic
that.
Pharisaism, as Brett points out.
You know, and that's what the church does in response to excommunication working. When excommunication works, the sinners repent, and we ought not respond with jealousy.
Yeah.
Hmm. We ought to respond with the welcome of the Father.
Yeah. Hmm. And no matter how uncomfortable. It's so true of that story. It's also true of the unforgiving servant, where the king is approached with, you know, he's calling people into his presence, saying, you owe these debts. The guy comes in owing an absurd amount of money. 10,000 talents is the language of the text, but that's like 10,000 years worth of wages, which in today's money, somewhere
economy?
In the neighborhood of, in this economy. Yeah. Like, somewhere like $10 billion or something like that. Just like, unpayable for the average worker. Like never
unless
would
happen. You're Jeff Bezos.
and you're not. And that's the whole point. This guy was not, And to forgive that debt, that debt doesn't go away. It's the king had to assume that debt. He had to say, okay, and just I'm thinking that, pushing that parable a little bit further than we maybe should, but the guy who says, bring me my accounts that we may settle debts with all those who owe me, the account book holder guy is sitting there like, Do you understand that kind of a debt will cripple the kingdom if we have to absorb that? Like, make this guy pay up, and the king says, no, I'll absorb this one. I'm good for it, but it was a scandalous and absurd amount of forgiveness. It was something that shouldn't have even been thought of, and yet here, this is what God says he wants, and this is the end result of what excommunication should point us back to. It should be us staring a $9 billion debt in the eye. It should be us staring into the pig slop and remember the God and King and the Father who says, come back, I'll wipe it clean, we'll have a party.
And in the reality then that the wealth of the kingdom is not exhausted by God's extravagance,
mm-hmm.
and then that wealth is offered to those of us hypocrites who are offended by repentance.
Hmm.
Hmm.
And that, you know, it's just the whole point of law and gospel, and it's the whole point of confession and absolution, and now it's the whole point of excommunication. Repent, be received, be forgiven, receive eternal life.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Register now for the Summer Institute of Theology, August 5th through the 9th. Join other pastors and lay leaders on the campus of the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Learn from featured guest Dr. Harold Sinkbeil, author of Care of Souls. Additional workshop topics include Means of Grace in the Congregation, the Book of Romans, Lutheranism in Scandinavia, and Youth and Family Ministry. Find the full list of speakers and registration information at flbc.edu/sit. God bless you and have a great week.